John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 today. Notice what it says there in John chapter 6, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain there and sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? You know, there's nothing I love more than just opening up God's word and just reading it and just letting it soak into our lives. I was thinking this morning and you know, even as we got into this, it seems to be there's a lot of pressure, I think, on the church today. And there's a lot of pressure, I think, on young pastors to have to be entertainers. And if they don't have the right lighting system or the right fog machine or the right band or the whatever, then it seems like that the crowds won't gather and they're going to find a place that's a little more exciting for the next week. And while I have nothing against good lighting and fun things in the service, guys, it's the Word of God that we need. If we're going to grow and if we're going to go and if we're going to see God do things in our life, especially in the days we live, really in any generation, but it seems to be such a crazy generation we're in right now, we just simply need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the Word of God. And we're going to see today as we get into this passage, the motive of those that are seeking Jesus are a lot like the motive of sadly what we see in many churches today. And that is, show me something special. Do something exciting. Give me a miracle. Thrill me. So that I can say, you know, that I want it, this is the place I want to be. I'll tell you, there, to me, there's just the sure, steady Word of God being fed and God ministering to his flock, that's all we need. You know, Jesus, when he walked the hillsides, he was never concerned about whether or not, when he sat down with the disciples, if the amplifier was going to work or not. He was never concerned about the overheads functioning properly or if the lighting was going to be okay. And, you know, maybe if his robe didn't look right on the video production or whatever. He just wanted to feed his people. He said, I love my sheep. I want to feed them. And there's one thing that not only do I love just sitting at the feet of Jesus and being fed, there's one thing that I'm committed to doing until God takes me home, and that's just opening up the Word of God and just being in the Word of God with you guys. There's nothing I enjoy more. And that's really what this passage is about today. Manna from heaven. This is God feeding his flock, ministering to his people. Nothing fancy as far as the world system goes and as far as the way the production was put together. But simply ministering the true word of life that is the only thing that's going to be eternal anyway to God's people so they can grow and go. Grow in him and go for the kingdom of God. And what's interesting as we get into this is just looking at who Jesus is. You know, I want you guys to really focus on who our Lord is. You know, I know we know that. We talk about who he is and we know that he's God in human form, but we need to expand our horizons. And I think sometimes we don't even realize that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God of all creation. When we come to passages about feeding the 5,000 or on the hillside or just calming the sea, when there's a storm in the water, we have to realize he created all of this. He made it. He controls it. He holds all things together by his power. It's interesting today, scientists say we don't know why we're not all exploding in all directions. They don't know why. According to science, you guys should all be blowing up and going in all directions. The world should be blowing up and going in all directions. There is something holding us together. It is a powerful force that science can't figure out. Some people call it, you know, the cosmic glue. Some even put God's name in it, if you will. Some of you right now are thinking of, what is that word? Starts with an M? Nobody knows it. Somebody will know it when I say it. They've discovered a force that holds the universe together. They haven't given a name for it. They don't know what it is or where it comes from. But when they look at it, it literally makes the form of a cross. And it's like melanin or something. I forget the name of what it's called. What is it? Laminin, thank you. It starts with an L. But L is right next to M. So it shows that my brain shift has only been one letter over to this point. Laminin is what they've tried to say to this cosmic glue that they found that holds everything together as to why we're not just exploding off in all directions. And when you look at laminin, in a highly magnified form, it's the shape of a cross. God has built into every part of his creation his glory and his fingerprint. You can't look anywhere without the fingerprint of God, and it all goes back to the cross and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And so when we think about our Jesus and we read this passage or any other passage, we need to realize who exactly we're dealing with. It says in Colossians 1 verses 16 through 7, this is speaking of Jesus. So I'm going to put his name in here just to make it more magnified, okay? It says, for by Jesus, all things were created. Meditate on that for a moment. The ground he walked on, the trees he saw, the people he spoke to, he made them all. It's amazing to think that he holds all things together and he created everyone. How did that work when he was a baby? I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say that he laid down that authority and power when he was in Mary's womb. The Bible doesn't say he laid down that authority and power when he was being held in Mary's arms. So Mary is holding the very one that is keeping her from exploding in all directions with laminin. Jesus is holding the universe together, the constellations in heaven. He's holding them all together while he's a baby in his mother's arms. This is the God we serve. Let's never think of him as small. Let's never think of him as unable. Let's never think of him as incapable. We only can think of him as a mighty and powerful God that is beyond our comprehension. This is the God that holds all things together. He's holding us together to hear this today. You couldn't be here hearing these words today if he wasn't holding you together, if he wasn't holding your eardrum together, if he wasn't keeping the attention of what's being said. God does it all, but he's doing it for you because he loves you and he wants you to have ears to hear. And so notice he holds all things together. Jesus, they were all created by him that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. That is the physical realm, the spiritual realm, oxygen, atoms. He made it all, everything, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that is in heaven and the fallen angels as well. Even the demonic realm he created, but that means he's over it and has power over it. He didn't create them as demons. He created them as angels and they rebelled. And now they have become demons, but he created everything. This is the Jesus we serve. Notice, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. The reason you exist is for Jesus. No, I exist for me, man. No, you don't. You may be living for you. You may be living for you, but you weren't created for you. You were created for Jesus. What are you doing with that? Notice what he says. And Jesus is before all things. He's always existed. And in Jesus, all things consist. This is the one we serve. This is why when we see Jesus doing these miracles and doing all these things that he does, that is nothing for him. He created it all originally. And that is why whatever you're facing right now, the impossible situation you're facing in your family or your work or your life or your emotions or the fact what you're trying to decide, do I even want to live anymore? Maybe I just want to die. The only reason you have for existence and the one that can restore what you've lost emotionally or psychologically or purpose-wise or anything else is through Jesus, but you've got to come to him. Well, there's no way I could get out of this. God can't change the way I am or whatever. Yes, he can. He can do all things. And if we ever say that God can't work in our situation, we're denying the power of our God who has limitless power. There's no such thing as a life that can't be changed. There's no such thing as a situation that can't be changed. There's no such thing as something that you think. And by the way, in the natural realm and in your ability, it might be impossible. I grant you that. It's impossible for you. It's impossible in the natural realm. He's not limited by the natural realm. For crying out loud, he walked on water. He didn't have to obey the laws of nature. He made the laws of nature. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it to where there's gravity. And so when somebody tries to walk on water, or somebody goes out in water, they're going to go down. They're going to go to the bottom. But you know what? I don't have to do that because I'm God. I'm going to walk on top of the water. And I'm doing that not to show off. God doesn't need our adoration that he shows off, that we think he just is who he is. God did that to show the disciples and us he's greater than even the natural realm. He's greater than even the laws of nature. He can defeat them, which means no, whatever situation you're in, God can spare your life. God can spare your family. God can do anything. This is the God we serve, the creator of all things. So again, we're going to see he feeds these people on the hillside from nothing, basically. He gets some bread and some fish, we're going to see, and he creates more bread and fish by this, but that's nothing for the original creator. He could have made the bread from nothing. It's just as much, I mean, why he even used the bread they gave him and the fish, that's probably just to show the disciples, well, use logic, take what you've got and then give it to me and I'll use it in greater ways. But he could have just said, bread be, and there would have been. This is the God we serve. The sad thing is we're going to see that a lot of the people that followed him, again, followed him for the wrong reasons. And a lot of people, as we already said, follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. What is the reason you're following Jesus? Are you following to find out what the event's going to be, what the show's going to be, whether or not somebody cute's going to be there, whether or not it's going to be something that gets you thinking, whether or not, you know, whatever. What is your purpose for being here? See, that's what Jesus wants to probe. He wants to know your heart and what's going on in it. Now, he'll still love you wherever you are, and he'll draw you in, but he wants to stretch you beyond where you are in your heart for him, as well as in your faith and believing what he can do in your life. This, again, is the God we serve. Paul, speaking of the children of Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I want to show you Jesus again in the wilderness. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers who were under the cloud, that is in the wilderness, all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Look who this rock was. And that rock was Christ. Do you realize that the one that spoke to Moses in the wilderness was Jesus? Do you realize the one that fed over 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness was Jesus? Do you realize the one that said, Moses, raise up your staff, I'm going to split the ocean. And he split the ocean. By the way, it's 10 miles across at this particular place. And with the water displacement in the depth there where they crossed, it would have been a mile high on both sides with water. Scientists say it would have displaced the water for them to go up and be what? It had to be at least a mile wide for that many people to get through in that length of time, and that much water displacement in the ocean at that place in the Red Sea, it would have been a mile high of water on both sides as they walked through. And by the way, he dried the ground for them before they crossed so they wouldn't walk in mud. That's the God you said. That was Jesus. He did that. Now, when you go to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't pay my rent. Oh my goodness. Ah, rent. Now, Red Seas, creation, universes, gravity, I can handle that. But rent, Now, I don't mean to belittle that, because that's where we are, isn't it? Isn't that where we are? Some of you are there this morning. How am I going to pay that bill? I'm not belittling that. I've been there. Listen, it's not like I have such great faith, I would never do that. Listen, when that stuff happens, I'm like, God, please, God. I'm human just like you are. But when I begin to go and realize my God, I'm like, you know what? What did you say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. You know what my problem is a lot of times when all those things aren't added? I'm skipping the first part of that verse. I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm seeking first the kingdom of Mark. And then I'm doing my best to work it out. God says, Mark, stop it. Seek first me. Get in my word. Pray. Seek me. All that other stuff, I'll take care of that. I'll cover your bills. I'll cover your family. I'll cover your job. I'll cover your health. I'll take care of that. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added, because I created it all and I hold it all together by my power, and I can do what I want, and I love you and I will help you. This is the God we serve. And so now when you think about the fact of them being on the hillside, Lord, how are we going to feed these 5,000? I think the Lord just smiling. 5,000 people on the hillside, I think I can handle it. This is the God we serve. Let's get into it. Notice what happens. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. By the way, notice, again, different names, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. It has multiple names. It's also called the Kinneret, which was a harp. And so it's in the shape of this harp. They used to call it was a Kinneret harp. There's different names for it, but the same body of water. It's really a giant lake. Don't think of it as the sea like the ocean, but they called it a sea because any large mass of water is a sea, so to speak, but not like the ocean as we think of. It was the Sea of Galilee. It's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles across. And this is where the Lord did most of his ministry. And so, again, why was it the Sea of Tiberias as well? Because the Roman Emperor Tiberius named a city after himself. He built a city there and named it after himself. And by the way, that city is still there today. I was there just a couple of months ago. It's still called Tiberias, of all things, there on the Sea of Galilee. And so he says that's where they were. They're the Sea of Galilee. And notice a great multitude followed him. Notice why. Here's the deal. Because, and I have that underlined. Because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Note this, they weren't following Jesus because they wanted him. They weren't following Jesus because they loved him. They were following Jesus because they wanted the signs, the miracles. They wanted something fancy for the flesh, something exciting. They wanted, do us a show, do something, make this thrilling or whatever. The word of God was not their motive. And guys, as believers, the word of God needs to be our motive. Not chasing after signs, not chasing after miracles. As you know, there are ministries today, their entire focus, or it was miracles and signs and wonders. Come to the signs and wonders and miracle service. I believe in signs. I believe in miracles. I believe in wonders. That's the kind of God we serve. But that shouldn't be our motivation. Again, we as believers are not to follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders should follow us as we live for Jesus. And when people see that, they're like, wow. God did that for you. I need God to do that for me. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Give your life to him. You'll see him in that power. But they had the wrong motivation. And sadly, a lot of people today still have the wrong motivation. They're seeking after the Lord for what they can get. They're seeking after the Lord for the signs and all this. And by the way, there's nothing wrong in running to the Lord if you need a miracle. There's nothing wrong in seeking God for a miracle. God honors that. He says, come to me. Let me know your needs. I want to meet them. But if our only motivation is what God can do for me, we have the wrong motivation and we have the wrong heart. And so the question for us today is, why are we following Jesus? You know, God wants to probe our heart and find out. Is it to see a miracle or something that might, you know, blow our mind in that sense? Or is it simply because our heart's empty? And we know our heart's empty and we know we need something more. And God is putting a yearning in our heart that we need something more. And so the motive is huge. Notice it says in verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. Now, don't picture the mountains like the majestic mountains of the West. They were a lot more like the rolling mountains and hills here of Tennessee. And when you go there to the Sea of Galilee, yeah, there's a couple. One that juts straight up there, the Horns of Hattim, has a real high peak and all this or whatever. And you go over to the Golan, that goes up pretty good. But most of the hillsides there are these just gentle slopes that go up. And they're perfect for gathering large crowds and having them just sit down and sharing the word. A great environment right there next to the Sea of Galilee, and just beautiful. And if you're close to the Sea of Galilee, it works as a great amplification system. That's why the Lord would oftentimes go out on the water and speak, and it would just cast his voice up through there and be a great witness to the people. But there were a lot of smoothly sloping mountains all around the Sea of Galilee. The Lord now goes up on one because he wants to open up his word. He wants to give the manna from heaven, just like he did in the wilderness, but not the bread type they're going to eat, but the spiritual type they're going to eat spiritually. And so he gathers the crowds to do that. And look at verse 4. It says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now it's interesting here. And so now we're right back to the Passover in this passage here. But what's interesting about this is Jesus didn't go. This was a Passover he didn't go to. Now remember, if you were within 25 miles of Jerusalem, they required you to go to the Passover. Tabernacles and Pentecost, these three feasts you're required to go to. Galilee is farther than 25 miles out. It's more like 60 miles away. So you weren't required to go every year, although it was highly encouraged. The Lord didn't go this time. And why didn't he go? I don't know all the reasons, but I know one. We're going to see next week they were ready to make him their king. And remember we said, until God's appointed and ordained time for him to be their king, he wasn't going to allow him to try to proclaim him their king. And plus, the Jews wanted to kill him. It wasn't time for him to go to the cross. So he strategically is staying up in this region. And he's going to be celebrating Passover here. But again, it's also interesting to me that it's Passover because now he's going to do this miracle of this bread or this manna, so to speak, to feed the multitudes in memorial or commemoration of the Passover when God brought them out of Egypt. And remember, God brought them out of Egypt on a Passover. That's where it comes from. And then he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. He's showing them he's God. He's showing them that he's the same one that led them through the wilderness. He's doing the same thing for this generation he did for the one that he brought out of Egypt. And so then Jesus, verse 5, lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, now we don't know why he said it to Philip, but he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But notice verse 6, but he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord wasn't worried about where they were going to get the food and how they were going to be able to feed them. He wanted to find out what Philip thought. Philip, what do you think? How are we going to fill up all these people? How are we going to feed them? Where are we going to get the money to do it? But the Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. Of course he knew what he was going to do. He had done miracles. He created everything. He said all he had to do was create bread from nothing. This wouldn't be a problem for the Lord. But here's what he's doing. He's growing and stretching his disciples because they were all listening to this conversation. We're going to see Andrew hears it and responds. They were all there, and you're here this morning. So you're hearing this as well. Here's what he's saying to you. What are you going to do in your impossible situation? Are you going to start planning on how you can figure it out? How can you come up with the money? How can you do this? How can you do that? Or are you going to run to Jesus? That's the challenge he's given them. He wants us to learn that the first place we're supposed to run and need to run is to him. Lord, what do I do? What do you want me to do? How do we handle this, Lord? And so he's pulling Philip out of his mindset here into a new mindset to get him thinking of a different way. He can fix it, but he wants Philip to learn that God can fix this. And he's testing him, and he's going to be testing us. And if he hasn't tested you, he will, to find out what you're going to do when you face that impossible situation. Are you going to cry out to him or not? So that he can show himself strong. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that God's eyes roam to and fro across the face of the entire earth, looking for those who he can show himself strong through. I mean, just looking. It's like, who down there will believe me? Is there anybody on the earth? I'm looking from heaven. Will someone believe in me? And will someone say, okay, God, show yourself strong through me? He says, if I can just find that person, I'll zero in and let's get going. That's exciting. It's challenging, but it's exciting because you can be the one his eyes stop on to do something great if you just believe and make yourself available. It's impossible. Well, then, all right, it won't happen for you. But if you go, it's impossible, and then you take the next step, but Lord, it's not impossible for you. I can work with this guy. I can work with this gal. Here we go. That's what God's looking for. That's all God's looking for. Philip now thinking only in the natural realm. Notice what he says. Philip answered and said, well, 200 denarii worth of bread's not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. In other words, if I took everything in our treasury, and probably that's what they had. He probably knew what they had in their treasury as they traveled. 200 denarii. He said, if we took everything we had and I went right now in some village and bought bread, we wouldn't have enough to feed even just a little bit for everybody that's here. And so again, thinking in the physical realm, what's 200 denarii? One denarii is about a day's work. He had about 3/4 of a year of salary there. He said, even that much would not even give everybody just a little bit here. But again, his process is the earthly realm, the natural realm. The Lord says, that's good. You need to think logically. You need to think about the things you can use naturally, but you need to expand your brain and your mind into the supernatural realm. Go beyond that. And so we are to think logically. We are to use what God gives us in this realm, so to speak, because God gave us a brain. We're to use it. But there are some situations where we say, God, I can't go beyond this limit. You're going to have to do this. I need you to intervene now. And that's where God wants us to be able to trust him and that he'll do it. But no matter how much we have in many situations, it will never be enough. And that was the situation here. No matter how much they had, it wasn't enough. And so Philip was being stretched to go beyond his ability. You see, God didn't want to just give a little to those around us that are in need. God wants to give them a lot. God wants to fill us to the full. And we're going to see he does that through this miracle. He's going to teach Philip, even if you don't have enough, even if it's not there, I'll give you what you need to make it happen. I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where God has had me maybe something where I'm, you know, there's just no way that this can happen. And God is faithful to do it. And you guys have seen that as well if you've walked with the Lord any length of time. And that can be in natural ways and or supernatural ways. But he says this, and then notice Andrew's listening. And look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Okay, Philip, you're only thinking naturally. At least Andrew, you're starting to expand a little bit. You don't exactly have the faith to say, God, I know you can take this and do something with it, but I'll at least offer it to you, Lord. It's not very much. I'll at least present it to you. By the way, barley was considered the poor man's bread in that day. Sometimes even fed to animals. We don't have very much. We don't have the greatest provisions. We have a very small amount, but I'm not just thinking of practical. Lord, I realize it's not that much, but I'll at least show it to you. I'll present to you what little I have. I mean, I don't have a lot of faith. I don't know why I'm doing this. I wonder if Andrew started looking around. He heard Jesus say, how are we going to feed these guys, Philip? And Philip's going, well, I'm looking here at our money. There's no way we can do this. And Andrew's thinking, okay, I need to do my part. Start looking around. And he sees a little boy with some food. I mean, did he go over and ask him, can we have your food? Well, I don't know how this happened. Did the little boy walk up and say, hey, I heard this, and I've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Maybe that's what happened. I'd love to share it, what little I have. And he goes to Jesus and goes, well, we have this, but I mean, What are we supposed to do with this? Because here's the thing Jesus is teaching them. You may not have very much to offer him. It may be barley enough. But it will be enough. If you give it to Jesus, it will be enough. And he says, Lord, all we have are these 5 barley loaves and these 2 fish. Listen, you may think all I have this morning are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I mean, all I could do, I could sweep the church. Then sweep with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And if you do that, your reward in heaven will be great. Because God didn't say you had to be the next Billy Graham. God said, you take the little Graham that you have and you give it to me and I'll make it a field of wheat. I'll plant it. I'll grow it. I'll use it for your glory. Whatever it is that needs to be for God's glory. He's just asking to find what you have and offer it to the Lord. What little you have. And again, it's interesting to me. It was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those two together, it's the number 7. Those of you that know biblical numerology, the number 7 in scripture means completion. That is everything you need, I'll make sure you have. It's so little, God. What can I use this for? I gave you everything you need. It is complete. Here's what you have to do. You give it to me and watch what I do. And that's what he's going to do here. He's going to say, basically, good job. You found something that you're willing to offer. It may look impossible. You give me whatever it is, and I'll give it back. Now, these loaves, don't think of them as like, you know, the bread that we have today. These were like round loaves, almost like thick tortillas. Imagine a thick, and probably even about that thick, thick tortillas. Today, probably the closest thing I know of is what they call laffa in Israel. It's this wonderful, soft, real thick bread that you tear and you dip it in everything and put stuff in it and your all your hummus and your everything. It's great. But that's what they had. He said, that's all we've got. And then the fish was this kind of dried, almost like sardines, but dried fish, either salted or pickled. And you could travel with it and it wouldn't rot because it was preserved. And this little boy no doubt had his lunch with him or whatever. And they find it and they offer it to the Lord. And Jesus is going, okay, now we're on the right path here. You're thinking only in the practical realm here, Philip. But Andrew's thinking a little bit beyond that. Neither of you are where you need to be, but I knew that. I'm going to now take you to a new place. God knows where you are today. He knows the limits of your faith and what you believe. But now he's ready to expand it. He wants to take it out to something larger and teach you to trust him and take a step of faith. And notice he says there, again, there's a ladder. What is this among so many? Look at verse 10. And Jesus said, it's almost as if to say, this is enough. Look at this. Make the people sit down. And another gospel tells us he sat them down in groups of 50. Again, the Lord being very organized. There was much grass in that place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, 5,000 men were there, but there were more people than that. Because back in that day when they would count, they would only count the men. No offense to the women, that's just what they did. They didn't count the women and children. So there were all the wives and even some children. We know there was one boy there with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. So there were more than 5,000 that were there. This was a large audience, so to speak. But notice Jesus doing everything decently and in order, as the scripture says, have them sit down in groups. You know, no doubt they sat down in sections of 50, looking at the Lord just watching over his flock with little aisleways between. Make it, we're going to be going to waiting tables and working down between them and handing all this food out. The Lord's getting it ready. I'm about to do something amazing in your midst. They're not going to know where the bread came from. They're going to know something bizarre happened. How could he find all this food? The disciples are going to know that Jesus just created it from nothing, so to speak. Their minds are going to be blown, but the whole thing's going to be just amazing, supernaturally for the Lord. And notice it says they sat down in that place because there was much grass. They sat in much grass, and also they were there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, for most of the time, is really calm, still waters. There are times when storms come, and it can be really raging and scary, even as the disciples out, you know, Lord, we're going to die, and all this kind of stuff, right? And he's all relaxed, saying, look, I created all this. I can handle it. Don't worry. But again, it was still water, so to speak, beautiful green grass. The Lord has them all sit down in. And to me, this is so beautifully symbolic of what the Lord does for us still today. And he actually mentioned this in Psalm 23. And when you read Psalm 23, it reminds me of John chapter 6. Listen what it says in the first couple of verses. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, he'll take care of all my needs. Look at this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus said, make them sit down in the green grass. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And here they were by the still waters of the Galilee. What a beautiful picture of our shepherd with his flock of sheep on the hillside doing the very thing he talked about in Psalm 23. And by the way, notice this. He says a couple things to note. First, if you're going to be fed by the Lord, you need to slow down and sit down. There's no other way to be fed. You have to slow down and sit down and break open the Word of God. And that's when you're fed the manna. Guys, I want to encourage you, if you're not slowing down and sitting down to spend time in the Word, you are not going to grow as a Christian. Are you still saved? Yes, if you've received Christ. Are you still going to heaven? Yes, if you've received Christ. But are you going to grow any? Absolutely not. The only way the Christian can grow is to eat. You have to eat the spiritual food God has given you. Listen, God has given us a physical picture of a spiritual truth. The only way a baby is going to grow is to feed them. If you don't feed them, they will die. They don't just grow naturally. They don't absorb it in organically. You know, new organic babies, that would probably go across today pretty good, wouldn't it? But the bottom line is that you have to feed the baby. And the baby has to drink the milk. And then when the baby gets older, the baby eats the food. And guess what happens? It grows into a man or a woman. That's exactly what happens to believers. We start out as baby Christians. We know we love Jesus. We don't know anything about the Bible. And people come up and say, well, if that's true, then why did God? And we get scared because we don't know the answer. How many babies are, you know, if you walk into a baby and say, what is the equation and, you know, chemistry? Well, I don't know. I was just born. I'm five, you know, or whatever. Subaru commercial, anyway. So the bottom line is, you've got to grow. And if you don't eat, you're not going to grow. So here's my appeal to you. If you're not sitting down in the green grass, if you're not slowing down and sitting down, look at your schedule. Mark, you don't know how busy I am. I mean, I've got deadlines. This has to be in by 3, and that has to be there by 5. And this, I understand deadlines. I'm not, God understands deadlines. He knows we have to work. He understands all this. Here's what he says to do. Look at your life and your job. Now find out, where in that life can I find green grass and slow down and sit down and get fed? Where? I don't know where it is, but you look at that life, you find out where your green grass is, and you sit down and spend time with the Lord. Otherwise, you're never going to grow. That's the only possible way, and then you're not going to be able to be used by the Lord in any significant way or any powerful way. And so it starts with, you know, at home, and then it comes with right now. Right now, you took the time to sit down, to slow down, and be fed the Word of God. So you're doing that. You're investing. You're proving that you're doing that. Now be challenged as to how you're doing it in your private life. Again, secondly, notice he sits down by still waters. Again, the Sea of Galilee there, the still waters. And again, we get the water of the Word, and God waters us in his Word when we spend time with him, feeding on the Word of God. Again, this whole principle here of just seeking the Lord, growing him, make them sit down. There's much grass. I want to spend time with them. I want them to grow. And look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, again, notice not just the principle of praying over our food and thanking God, which we should be doing, but Jesus gave thanks for everything. He realized everything came from the Father. And although he was the creator in that mystery, he and the Father were one. And so he's giving that example of giving thanks for all these things. He then distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples of those sitting down, and then likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So Jesus, they gave it to Jesus. Jesus blessed it. Jesus gave it back to them, and they fed multitudes. There's your principle. There's your principle on how you're supposed to do this. Mark, I don't have much. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, here's what you do this morning. Take your 5 loaves and 2 fish and say, Jesus, here it is. I give it to you. I don't know what you can do with this. I don't see anything special about me. I can't speak well in front of people. I can't do this. I'm not the smartest in my class. I can't this, whatever. Listen, what did he give you? I don't know what he gave you. He gave you something. There's something you can do right now. I don't know what it is, but he gave it to you, big or little. Now you take that and say, Jesus, here it is. I'll give it to you. What do you want me to do with it? How can I use this for your glory? He says, that's all I wanted. You give it to me, and I'm going to bless it. Father, thank you that Mark gave me this little that he has to offer. I'm going to now anoint this and give him an ability to share with people on Sunday morning. I'm going to do that because he gave it to me. Now he gives it back to us. And what do? When he gives it back to us, then we give it out to others. See how this works? So God, you give it to him. He'll bless it. Then you take it. You give it back to those around you, whether it be at work or whether it be in family or whether it be whatever the situation. You give out Jesus, and then God's going to bless that and use that, and he's going to use you for his kingdom. That's exactly what's happening here. That's the principle of what we need to understand and the way that God works. And that's what the principle the disciples needed to learn here. Now, this is interesting because the tense of the verb here, when he broke the bread and gave it to them, the tense of the verb indicates, it gives a picture of it being created as he broke it. Think about that. How did this work? I don't know. They had 12 big basketfuls they're going to take up. So somewhere they had these baskets. Where they came from, I don't know. He now takes the bread, he breaks it over the basket, and it gives a picture in the language of as he's breaking it, it's just multiplying down inside the basket. And so he's just breaking it, and more larger chunks are falling down in there. Fills it up, hands it to him. Takes another piece, filling up the baskets, hand to him. The people couldn't see this. The disciples are watching this going, what is going on here? Can you imagine how exciting this would be? Grabbing it, going and handing it out, you know, and this kind of thing. And then they pass each other, going back to Jesus to fill the basket up again, to take another load, looking at each other going, I don't know. Just what's he doing? I don't know. And they're just excited. And they're handing all this out, and everybody's eating everything they want till they're full. And the Lord's just like, this is nothing. Again, just showing them his power, showing them his ability to do this. And when it says they were filled, it's the word glutted there. They had everything they wanted. They had all they wanted. There was no lack for supply here. And so when they were filled, verse 12, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is left. What do you mean fragments that remain? We started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How do you get fragments? That was a fragment. This is our God. If you will take the little you have and give it to him, he'll bless it, give it back. You give it out, there's going to be more than you ever dreamed. Where is it coming from? How did this happen? What is God doing? It's just a miracle. There's no other explanation for it. This is how God works. It's the miracles of the kingdom. And I love this. There's fragments. There's several things to notice up here. First of all, that God would have any fragments left over from nothing. He created this, but he even left him a doggy bag. He gave him leftovers. God provides the extra even at the end of this. And note this, there's some principles here we don't want to miss. One is those who serve will be served. The Bible says, if you water, you will be watered. So when you give to the Lord, God's going to give back to you. That's exactly what he does. If you're faithful to do that. But also, don't lose sight of the fact here that God expects us to be good stewards with what he puts in our hands. He didn't just say, you know, I just created all that. Yeah, there's a bunch of bread still laying around, but come on, let's move on to the next thing. I'll just make more bread at the next stop. He could have done that, couldn't he? He has no limit. What did he say? Gather it up. Gather it. Why? I'm teaching you a principle. Just because I'm giving you all you need and more doesn't mean you're to be a bad steward. You can use that bread. That can be eaten later. You can distribute that to someone else. Be wise with what you have. The Bible says those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. But it says those who are not faithful in little can't be trusted with much. God, why don't you give me more? Why don't you use me more? God, how can we get on? Because you're not faithful in what I gave you. Here, I've given you this, and what are you doing? You're using it all on you. I didn't give it to you to use all on you. I gave it to you to use, yes, for your needs, but for the kingdom and for other people's needs. And that could be financially. It can be ability-wise, there's all kinds of blanks you can fill in there. But what are you doing with what God gave you? If you're not using it for his kingdom, why would he give you more? And so he says, gather it up. Get the fragments. And look at verse 13. So again, first of all, the fragments so that nothing is lost. You know, be faithful. Be a good steward. 13, therefore they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments. And notice it points out of the 5 barley loaves. How do you get enough fragments from 5 barley loaves to fill up 12 baskets? Just amazing. And they had, again, blowing their minds. That which is left over by those who had eaten. And notice they had 12 baskets, one for each disciple. And again, that old principle, if you serve, it'll be served back to you. And he made sure that the disciples, after all that work, that they got taken care of as well. By the way, it talks about the baskets here. This is the same word used for the basket that lowered Paul down at Damascus. So this was no small basket. And yet they're filled up. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, I mean, everybody's like, my goodness. They said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, who is the prophet? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that there would be a prophet that would come. God told Moses there would be a prophet. They didn't understand that prophet would be one and the same as the Messiah. But that's what they're referring to. They're thinking, hey, this is the prophet that was to come. Where do we see this? Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19 says this. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst. This is Moses speaking. So he says, he'll raise up a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. They're saying, this is that prophet. But they didn't realize it was also their Messiah. Two things I want to leave with you is this. There's nothing too great for the Lord. God can handle it. Whether it be physical, spiritual, psychological, emotional, God can handle it. He created all things. He holds all things together by his power. But you've got to believe and come to him and say, all right, I'm here. Lord, I need you to help me. Show me. God will do it. He may not do it the moment you're standing there, but he's going to show you his power and his glory. Believe him. It's time to stretch. It's time to stretch. Go beyond the natural realm. This could never happen because, well, yeah, you're right. In the natural realm, expand your brain. We're going supernatural now. It's almost like we're flying one speed. Now we're going supersonic. We'd never get there that fast. Well, we will. Hang on. But, you know, again, I remember reading years ago, there was someone that said, you know, but man could never travel more than something like 55 miles an hour. His body couldn't handle it. He would explode or something. Look what we're doing today. God says, all right, you've got this limit on how much I can do and how far I can take you. Forget it. Lay it all down. Just totally, it has nothing to do with God. He's supernatural. He's beyond where your thought is. He's beyond the natural. Let it go. That's the first thing. The second thing is, make sure that you're taking time to slow down and sit down so that the shepherd can feed you. Jesus did that because his word. He does that through his word when we read it. But you need to be sitting down in the grass by the still waters and getting your own manna from heaven if you're ever going to grow and go. And that is God's heart and God's desire for you.